truth. What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can, in the Situation Room.
Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's word, and apply it to our daily lives. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what somebody else say, but what does the word of God say? And I ask that you take everything that you hear me say or somebody else say on this program and you check it out with the word of God. Because if I or anyone try to put something on your spiritual plate that don't line up with the scriptures, well, just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth that's found in the word of God. And we don't have to be afraid to tell the truth because God is on our side. We don't have to be afraid to stand up for the truth because God is on our side. We don't have to bag up or shut up, but we can stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you're getting the truth out the word of God, then God is indeed on your side. Good morning. Welcome this morning to the Situation Room. We hope and pray that you've been having a good day thus far. Listen now. The best is yet to come. Listen, let me tell you again. The best is yet to come. How many of you know that God often have the best blessings last? He often keep the best blessings last. Uh-huh. Yeah, so you hang on in there. Yeah. Right now, you just getting a foretaste of the blessings that is to come. Uh-huh. Yeah, matter of fact, God has got your real good blessings laid in store for you there in heaven, where the devil can't mess with them. Yeah, a lot of time God give us something here on earth, and the devil try to mess with them. But them blessings that God wants you to have for all of eternity, the devil can't mess with them. They are reserved for you up there in heaven. All right. Thank you again for allowing us to come into your home, come into your workplace, come into your automobile, wherever you may be, by way of internet radio. And we have a wonderful program scheduled for you today. Today is going to be the day that we focus in on Bible questions and answers. And we got a couple of good Bible questions, and so we'll look at them this morning. But before we get to those Bible questions, just in case you have some Bible questions or marriage questions or questions pertaining to the Christian life, you can email me with those questions, BibleWayIrving@gmail.com. That's BibleWayIrving@gmail.com. Or you can call them in and leave it on the voicemail, 972-257-3766. That's 972-257-3766. All right, let's go ahead and get these good questions out. The first question is, my co-worker said, her pastor said, that we should try and be politically correct and not offend others by witnessing for Jesus. Is this right? Let me repeat the question. My co-worker said, her pastor said, that we should try to be politically correct and not offend others by witnessing for Jesus. Is this right? Well, with all due respect, with your, you know, to your co-workers, pastor, I'm going to have to kindly, you know, disagree with him. The Bible don't teach us as believers to be politically correct. The Bible don't teach us to be politically correct. That's something that man done came up with in the last 20 years, trying to be politically correct. But no, the Bible don't teach that. That's, matter of fact, that's the problem with the church. Too many Christians are trying to be politically correct. But when you read your Bible, you don't read the Bible characters trying to be politically correct. You don't read people like John the Baptist. John the Baptist wasn't trying to be politically correct. John the Baptist told the soldiers how they needed to act. He told the religious leaders how they needed to act. He told the common person how they needed to act. He even told King Herod. He told King Herod, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. See, if John was trying to be politically correct, he would have never told him that. No, he wouldn't have never told him that, man, you committing adultery here. I mean, you here sleeping around with your own brother's wife. So John wasn't trying to be politically correct. You can't even read, you know, Jesus trying to be politically correct. No, Jesus told it just like it was, regardless who you were. He just told you the truth. And that's what people need today. They need the truth. Jesus, he spoke out against sin wherever it was at. And he told the truth. He told the truth. He wasn't trying to be politically correct. Jesus, apostles, they spoke out against sin. And then they spoke up for Jesus. So they weren't trying to be quiet in their Christian faith. As a matter of fact, don't you remember they tried to shut them up over in Acts chapter 4. They told Peter and John that y'all can't preach no more in Jesus' name. But what did Peter say? Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. The same with Paul and the rest of the apostles. They was bold in their witness for the Lord. They weren't trying to be politically correct. And most of these apostles, they got killed. Why did they get killed? Because they weren't trying to be politically correct. They got killed because they was witnessing for the Lord. Now, if the Lord would have said, you know, well, since too many Christians are getting killed, let's just be politically correct. You can't find that. They was happy to die for their faith. They was happy to die for their faith. Yeah, so the problem with the church today, beloved, is that we are trying to be politically correct, and we're trying to play it safe. When you try to be politically correct, you start thinking like a politician. Yeah, that's how a politician thinks. A politician asks the question, now, what's popular? What's popular? And so they take some surveys, they find out what's popular, and then they jump on board with it. They start supporting it because that's popular. Because whatever is most popular, he gonna do that in order to get the votes and in order to be reelected. But Christians are not supposed to be asking the question, what's popular? Christians should be asking the question, what's biblical? What does the Bible say? Like a lot of times when people would ask Jesus, you know, they ask Jesus about, you know, the question on divorce. And Jesus said, now, what's written in the Bible? You know, what do the Bible say? Yeah, and that's what we need to do. It ain't, you know, what's popular and what everybody else say, but what does the Word say? See, my brother and sister, see, when you are trying to be politically correct, you have just lowered your standard and compromised your belief system. See, that's the problem today. Too many Christians are lowering their standard and they're compromising their belief system. See, God calls us as believers to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Don't you remember that in the Bible? And when you are politically correct, then you're not letting your light shine, which means you're part of the problem rather than being part of the solution. If you're not letting your light shine, you are part of the darkness. Our world is dark, and now you are being part of that darkness. If you don't be salty in this world and try to preserve this society, well, then you're part of the rottening of this society. This society is sick in sin and it's rottening away. And if you're not being the salt, then you are rottening away right here with the society. You are part of the decaying problem. But Jesus didn't tell us to be part of the problem. He told us to be part of the solution. And being part of the solution, you can't be like everybody else. You can't be politically correct. Look, let's go to the word. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13 through 16. Look at what the Bible says. Look at what the Bible says. Jesus says in verse number 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that's in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So Jesus says, listen, if you're not being the salt of this earth like he wants you to be, then you're going to be good for nothing. You're going to be good for nothing. That's what the word says right here. It says, verse 13 again, let me read it. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" How can you make salt salt again? There's nothing that's going to make salt salt. Salt got to be salt in itself. "It is therefore good for nothing." Once salt done lost its savor, he says, it's good for nothing. Once salt done lost its potency to be salted, he said, it's good for nothing. You might as well throw it away. It's good for nothing. And if you're being politically correct, then you're good for nothing. Yeah. You're going to be good for nothing. Same thing about this light. He said, when men, they light a candle, they don't put it on a bushel. He said, if you put it on a candlestick where it can bring light to the whole house. Yeah. You don't hide your light. You let your light shine. Unless you end up being good for nothing. And don't you remember this church over in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea? It was the lukewarm church. It was not hot, neither was it cold, but it was lukewarm. And God said, because you're lukewarm, he said, I got to spit you out my mouth. Yeah, because see, when you want hot coffee, you want hot coffee. You don't want lukewarm coffee. And when you want cold iced tea, you don't want lukewarm iced tea. Yeah, it needs to either be hot or cold. Yeah, if it's lukewarm, God says, I can't use you. It's good for nothing. And so that's one of the problems today in the church. God can't use a lot of church people because we are trying to fit in. We don't want to offend the Muslim. We don't want to offend the Buddhist. We don't want to offend the Hare Krishnas, and we don't want to offend all of these other people. But what do the Bible say? The Bible say, well, one day every knee going to bow and every tongue going to confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. It didn't say that every knee going to bow and that's going to confess Buddha and Mohammed and Jesus. No. Everybody is going to confess Jesus one day. So it's not about being politically correct. It's about being biblical. Let me give you an example of a man that tried to be politically correct and he messed up his life. That was King Solomon. King Solomon, he already tried to be politically correct. You can read his story. I won't read all of it. But over in 1 Kings chapter 11, go read it. The first 9 verses. It talks about in verse 1 how, but King Solomon loved many strange women or foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. And of these nations, concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. You see, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wife turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord, with God, as was the heart of David, his father. See, those ladies, they turned away his heart. See, what he done, he took a worldly method and tried to use a worldly method in his Christian life. What was the worldly method? That's what kings used to do. Kings back in Bible day, in order to bring peace with other nation, they would marry. They would make a marriage alliance with that nation by marrying their daughter or something like that, the king's daughter. And Solomon was marrying a lot of these foreign kings' daughter in order to make peace. Rather than trusting the Lord to bring peace, he done a worldly method. And God had already said, don't do that. You're not supposed to go into those foreign women, because they're going to turn your heart away. And the scripture says when he got old, that's exactly what they did. And the Bible says here, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. See, he built the high place. What was the high place? The high place was a sacred altar. It was a elevated platform where everybody could go and worship their own God in their own way. It was a religious shrine, so to speak. It was a shrine of all kinds of gods. So you had the Moabites' gods, you had the Amorites' god, the Edomites' god, the Sidonians' god, the Hittites' god, and then you had a representative of the true and the living God. And so you had all of these different gods up there. And so that's the way the society is wanting us to do today. We're trying to put God on the same level as all the rest of these idol gods. We're trying to bring God down like an idol god and put him as a whatnot on a whatnot shelf. But you can't do God like that. And God didn't appreciate that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And then you'll find out that God started judging Solomon. So it didn't work. That politically correct didn't work for Solomon. It didn't work. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says it's vanity, vanity, vanity. All of it is vanity. So to politically correct, it didn't work for Solomon, and it's not going to work for us today. All right. Hopefully that helped you. Let me move on. In the book of Job, why was Job's daughter's name listed? What did it symbolize? Also, why did God not list Ehud as being wrong at the end of the book? He only listed Job's other three friends. Why was Elihu right? Was Elihu right on what he said about Job? Did God send Elihu to speak to Job? All right, that's a lot right there. Let me turn over to the book of Job, and we'll see what we can do to answer that question. That's going to be in the last chapter. We'll turn to the last chapter where Job's daughters is mentioned in Job 42 verses 13 and 14. You'll read about Job's daughter. Now let me read the question again. In the book of Job, why was Job's daughter's name listed and what did it symbolize? Well, Job's three daughters' name shows his restored prosperity. See, names are important in the Bible. Names are important in the Bible. All three of these names mean something. Let me read Job 42 verses 13 through 15. It says, he had also seven sons and three daughters. And he called the name of his first Jimei, and the name of the second Kenzai, and the name of the third Kerhapak. All right. And y'all pray for me on these names here. These not English names. These are not everyday names. So you don't name these every day. So just pray for me. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their fathers gave them inheritance. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. All right. Let's just look at all three of these names. Let's look first at Jemiah, because it's got an A on it, means daylight. It means daylight. So after the night of Job's calamity, after all the problem, it was real dark on Job. Job named this first one Jemiah, that means daylight. So Job was saying, I can see the light now. I can see the light. Thank God for the daylight. And then he named his second one here Kenzai. And that name comes from a herb. It means cassie. Which was an aromatic herb, and so that was a plant, in other words. In Psalms 45 and 8, you get a little more insight about it. All thy garments smell of myrrh, aloe, and cassie out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. God had replaced his house from smelling sick and bad breath and ulcers to cassie, smelling like a king's palace. So the he named his second one that name because it means cassie, and cassie was a plant that they use for like a perfume or for a nice aroma. And you could find it a lot of kings and kings' palaces. They would use that. See, remember how Job, he smelled because he was, you know, he took sick. And when you're around sick people, a lot of times sick people, particularly when they haven't taken a bath or something, sick people a lot of times smell. They have a certain smell to them. And Job had bad breath. He had ulcers. And he was smelling bad. He was smelling bad and looking bad. But he named his second daughter that name that reminded him of that plant, Cassie. Because now Job was smelling a whole lot better. And his house was smelling even a whole lot better. And he named his third daughter Karen Hapop. That means horn of stimulant, which was a paint with which the female, they would dye their eyelids. And so kind of what fixed up. This was kind of like a little makeup there. Now that was in contrast to how Job was looking. When you look at Job 16 verses 15 through 16, Job said, he says, I have sold sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelid is the shadow of death. So Job said that his hope is in the dust, and when he looked at his eyes, you see death. But now Job had gotten a turnaround, and so now Job got some life in his eyes rather than some death in his eyes. And so Job three daughters was listed, and their names was listed to this was God's way of showing how Job had gotten his turnaround. Yeah. All right. And why did Eliphub, why he wasn't, why God didn't judge him like he judged Job's other three friends? Because, well, Job's other three friends was older than he was. When you read chapter 32, you'll read that the Bible says he was younger. He was younger than them. And God seemed to be patient a lot of time with younger people than he is with older people. Don't you remember the story of Zechariah and Mary? How when the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, the angel told Zechariah that you're going to have a baby. But he really didn't believe it. And because he didn't believe it, then the angel judged him and made him dumb. But when he went over to Mary's house 6 months later, he told Mary, and Mary asked, you know, how can this be since I don't know no man? That angel was more patient with Mary because Mary, you know, she was 13, 14 years old, but Zechariah was 80-something years old and was a preacher. And so God seemed to be more patient with the younger than he is with the older. Oh, well, I'm out of time today. Thank you so kindly for joining us today in the Situation Room. We hope something was said, something was done to help you and encourage you on your Christian journey. Now, let me encourage you to stay with us the rest of the day. Remember, our format here at KLITB is at the top of the hour, we minister in the Word. And at the bottom of the hour, we minister in the mix. So listen to us all day long. Tell a friend, tell a neighbor, tell a co-worker about us. Because we're in your corner right here in the Situation Room. God bless you. Have a good day.